Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes students come to this campus in Fort Wayne and think as they enter Martin Luther Drive and go through the trees that shield us from the outside world, they in some sense have left that sinful world behind and at least entered the first level of heaven. Unfortunately, sin is not left at the seminary entrance. It follows us wherever we go, and it enslaves even this sacred plot of earth. Wherever it is present, sin seeks to disrupt and destroy our relationship with the triune God and our relationships with one another. It always seeks to disrupt and destroy relationships that are essential to the life as God has created it on this planet. The evangelist Luke knew very well the destructive and disruptive effect of sin, so he records this teaching of Jesus in his gospel because he knows it is vital for the life and flourishing of Christian congregations, yes, even and especially a seminary community. Here Jesus begins by bluntly warning his hearers and Luke's readers, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. This is a very vivid picture of judgment with harsh words for each of us as followers of Jesus, even more for those who will be shepherds of Christ's flock. Have any of you ever seen a millstone? I was over in an archaeological dig summer of 1999 in Israel, and as I visited archaeological sites, I saw many, many millstones. They dot the countryside. They are found in every village in Galilee and Judea. Indeed, we're not talking about the pet rocks that you painted as kids or the landscaping rocks that you placed around your house, able to move from your trunk to the front yard rather easily, maybe with the help of one person. We are talking about very large stones that rotate on a stone basis, stone foundation, and they rotate by an animal rotating them so that grains can be ground to flour. Even the smallest of these millstones, some of these olive presses use a millstone, they're a little smaller, but even the smallest of these millstones that were present across the countryside and villages could sink you to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, even could sink you in the buoyant Dead Sea in the matter of seconds. Jesus uses this common village fixture to help people see that such a fate, being tied to such a stone and thrown into the sea, is far better than the judgment that awaits those who cause these little ones to be scandalized or to fall away from faith in him. There is some question about the meaning of ton mikron, or little ones, in this text. Although it certainly refers to young children, it can also mean the newly baptized, or even in a more broad sense, the children of God are his little ones. It is probably best to understand the referent here in the gospel. As Christians who are both young physically and spiritually, since they are especially vulnerable to being cast away or scandalized or having their faith disrupted. Some of us may think, how could fellow Christians cause one of these little ones, both in size and in relative youth in faith, to fall away? But it happens every day within the church. Parents baptize their children and then neglect these little ones by not nurturing them daily, even not bringing them to the Lord's house and the Lord's day to be nurtured with the Word of God. Even zealous parents, like a mother I had in my congregation some years ago, do tragic things to the spiritual lives of Christ's little ones. This mother got involved in a small legalistic Christian sect through her sister, and then proceeded to come home and tell her 8 and 11-year-old baptized daughters, my spiritual children, my members, children that were in our Lutheran school, that they were not Christians because they could not make the decision to obey Christ fully in all things and demonstrate it in their lives yet. This kind of tragic attack on his little ones is what Jesus is warning about in this text. The heart of this brief teaching, however, are the conditional sentences. You Greek students, you'll get to that about the week 7 with the subjunctive mood. The conditional sentences that reverberate with what Christ and those who live in him are all about. Jesus teaches, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Through the forgiveness of all sin, accomplished by Jesus, in giving his life for every sinner, his perfect sinless life that pays for all sin, and rising again victorious over sin and Satan. Through that victory given to you fully and completely in your baptism into Christ, you have been forgiven by God and reconciled to him, so that you may call God once again Father, that you may live each day as his children. This life that Jesus has lived, given, and risen for you, his salvific work for us, God will continue to offer through that life Jesus has given, forgiveness day in and day out to you, hour after hour, year after year. This life of forgiveness and reconciliation, though, is not only the heartbeat of our God, it is also now the heartbeat of every Christian. It is your heartbeat, even as Jesus taught you. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Even as sin and Satan seeks to disrupt and destroy relationships with our God and fellow man, Christ's forgiveness leads us to live a life of rebuking and forgiving others. Love does not keep silent. It rebukes when where there is repentance, it forgives and forgives and forgives, not just 7 times, not just 70 times 7, but over and over and over again. This pattern of forgiveness and reconciliation that is so vital to our relationship with God and Christ is the foundation of our relationship with one another in this seminary community and in the wider church. This pattern is completely, however, contrary to our fallen nature, our fallen condition. But it is now who we truly are in Christ. It is his divine life showing itself daily in us. This is what Jesus now does in you, and through you. It is his divine heartbeat that has been given to each of you in your baptism, and that you taste over and over again as you come to his table. It is that heartbeat that is refreshed every time we hear his voice in his word. Sin is at work in you. It's at work in this community to disrupt and destroy relationships, even at the same time that Christ is forming you for service in his church. Jesus speaks about your spouse, about your children, your friends, your classmates, your professors, your colleagues, when he teaches, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. That which we cannot by nature do, Christ now does in and through you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.